Well, God is good. We are so grateful today for RK and Kalike to be with us. You remember these guys? They were here when Brahm and Sheldry were here, and Brahm was kind of our main speaker for those couple weeks. He spoke two or three. I can't remember how many weeks he was with us, and then RK kind of got the cleanup duty, didn't he, when Brahm would say things that were just a little bit odd, and then he'd say, okay, RK's going to come up and clean up the mess for me, and so he was a cleanup guy. But RK is going to come today and minister, and let's just welcome him. Come on up here, guys. Kalike, are you ready to come up? This is really neat. I don't know if you've heard of YWAM. It's Youth Without Any Money. I mean, Youth with a Mission. And bad confession. But RK's been with the Team Extreme for, at least 10 years. And that's like as long as almost anybody. Kevin's probably been about the only one that's been there longer. And they have seen hundreds of thousands of souls come to Jesus in this time. So it's just really neat to have these guys here. And they're newlyweds and expecting a little sweetheart here in maybe the middle of the summer, something like that. So let's one more time just give these guys a welcome, and I'll give you this.
All right, thanks. Hey, can I get everyone to stand up real quick, please? You know, when I went to Mozambique, Africa, and we got to go to this dump. It was this huge dump. It's maybe about two stories high. Maybe 3,000 people live there, and you know, these are the poorest of the poor people. They dig through the garbage trying to make a living. You know, find something that they can sell. And the group we were working with, they had planted a church in this big dump, and so we went there and we did a little church service. But we brought two bags of bread, and when it came time to give them the bread, you know, we would like everyone to be nice and orderly and calm and get in a line and get the bread. But you know what? When you got starving people and you bring out some bread, they're gonna go get it. And I can tell you that the ones who were calm and the ones who were passive and the ones who stayed back, they didn't get fed. They stayed hungry that day. And today, you know, I can't entertain you. You know, I might not be the best preacher in the world, but I know one thing from God. He says, your hunger will determine the depth of your visitation. And if you're hungry today, you're going to get fed. But if you're going to stay passive and stay back, you're gonna miss it. You know, I wish I could stir up something so that you could get hungry, but I can't hunger something that you have to stir up in yourself. And so I want every single one of us in this place to pray and ask God to come and touch us and move in our lives today. Every single person. And every single one of us in here will do it out loud, and I like to say this. I say there's no sissy prayers allowed at this time. All right, every single person, something coming out of your mouth, even if it's just Jesus, come and touch me and change my life. Can we do that? All right. So on the count of three, every single one of you praying, asking God to come and touch your life. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Come on. Yes. Come on, every single person praying. Asking God to come and touch your life, change you. Father, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and change our lives, move in our lives, and change us forever, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Do your thing. We welcome you to move. Stir up the hunger within you. The hungry get fed, yeah. Come on. All right. Yeah. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. Do we get that PowerPoint ready? I like this better. Do we get the PowerPoint? Yeah. There was a man, there's a man named Michael Kratz. You guys might have heard the story. It's kind of a famous story going around. I heard it from a guy named Lance Wallnau. And there's this guy, his name is Michael Kratz, and he went to this meeting of this prophetic minister, and right in the middle of the meeting, the minister pointed this guy and he said, "You there, sir, stand up." And the guy stood up and he said, "You're going to have a son. Your son's name is going to be Caleb, and he's going to walk in the same prophetic, the same political footsteps as you." And so the guy, you know, was real encouraged because he's thinking about running for senator in Georgia. And so off he went on the campaign trail, you know, trying to get votes and everything that they do. And right in the middle of his campaign trail, he walks out of a hotel where he was having a meeting, and he falls over dead of a heart attack. And the ambulance comes. They're trying to resuscitate him. Meanwhile, his wife, you know, heard what's happening. She met him at the hospital. And she came with this prophetic word. And she's praying over her husband, saying, "The word of the Lord says that you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Caleb. He's going to walk in the same political footsteps. You haven't had a son yet, so you can't die. You're going to live and not die." And she's praying over him, you know. And the doctors think they have some crazy Pentecostal lady in their hospital. They're calling security. They're coming to pull her off. And she's like, "Get off me. What you're doing, it's not working," you know. And she's praying, speaking this prophetic word over his life. And meanwhile, her husband, Michael, you know, like a lot of men in the midst of conflict, he's checked out. He's somewhere totally different, you know. He's seeing a vision. He sees this vision as this big, vast ocean. And out of this ocean pops up seven islands. And the islands grow into these mountains. And then there comes one giant mountain in the back. And God points to those seven mountains in the front. And he says, "Those seven mountains are seven world kingdoms." And then God points to the big mountain in the back and he says, "That's my kingdom. My kingdom is greater than all the kingdoms of the world." And then God points to one of those seven mountains. He says, "That right there is a mountain of government, and I've called you to take it." And this is what God said. God said, "But there must be agreement." Right when he says there must be agreement, Michael's wife changes the way that she's praying. And she says, "Michael, you come back into your body right now in Jesus' name." And he comes back alive. And the doctor looks over at her and says, "Now you've done it. You know, no one could be dead this long. He's going to be a vegetable the rest of his life." And her never really doing the whole raising the dead thing before, she's thinking, "Well, maybe I shouldn't have prayed like that." But I can't remember what he said. He said something like, "Where's Caleb?" or something. And he was completely healed. He ran, I think he did 4 terms as senator in Georgia. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that one of the mountains that God wants to take is government, I wonder what the other 6 are. There's 7 of them. And so, can you go to those slides? There's two major leaders in the body of Christ. Lauren Cunningham, he started YWAM, and Bill Bright started Capri's Crusade for Christ, the 2 largest missionary organizations in the world. And they were in the same area, so they were going to go meet. And before they went to meet, God spoke to Lauren and said, "You know, share this with your brother." So he gets there. He goes to pull out a paper that he had in his pocket. And, that's not the first slide. You're ruining my story. Who's running these things? I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. Lauren gets to this, he pulled out his paper in his pocket. Bill pulls out a paper and says, "God told me this. He said, if you take these 7 spheres of influence, these 7 mind molders, we can have the harvest and take the nations." Lauren pulls out his paper. Line by line, they had the same exact 7 things written down to impact a nation and disciple the nations. And these are the 7 mountains or the 7 spheres of influence, mind molders, whatever you want to call them. The religion, government and law, arts and education, or arts and entertainment, sports, business, media, and family. These are the 7. And you can flip through those. Religion, government, law, arts and entertainment, education, business, media, and family. These seven mountains are what dictate the culture in any nation. And culture dictates what a nation thinks is right, wrong. It dictates what they worship, everything. If you can control the culture of a nation, you can control the way the nation walks, the way they think, what they think is right and wrong, how they act. And here's the thing. Go to the next slide. One more. Jesus said specifically, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. For the longest time, Christians have been content with making disciples in nations when Jesus very specifically said, make disciples of nations. There's a big difference. We're not just called to disciple a couple individuals. We're called to disciple the entire nation of the United States of America. And any time, I mean, if you think about that, for me that's huge and seems impossible. But every time in the Bible when God asks someone to do something impossible, he gives them this promise. He says, I'll be with you. The reason we can accomplish this great task that God has called us to do is because the guy who is greater than anything in the entire planet is with every single one of us. He's bigger, he's greater, he can do it. And here's the thing, that I read the end of the book, and it says in Revelation 21 that nations, entire nations, are bringing their glory into the city of God. Which means somewhere in between the commandment to disciple entire nations and the end of the book, it happens. And so I began to ask God for wisdom and how we can find our place in discipling entire nations. And so I came across this book called The Tipping Point. Has anyone in here read Tipping Point by Malcolm Gladwell? Great book. I mean, I think you should read it. It's not necessarily like a Christian book. But the ideas in a tipping point is a tipping point is described basically as when the momentums for change become unstoppable. And it's like it's not like a gradual incline like this. A tipping point is when you're going and boom, it just jumps and you can't stop it. The nearest thing to a tipping point is an epidemic. It's like when a disease is spreading and you can't stop it. And one of the things that Malcolm Gladwell talks about is word-of-mouth epidemics and what causes word-of-mouth epidemics. So I began to ask, how do we cause a Jesus epidemic? Where Jesus becomes so famous in the lives of our city and our nation that you can't stop it. It just keeps, you know, rolling. It's like that snowball that keeps just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and can't stop it. So here's what I did. If I'm trying to figure out what a word-of-mouth epidemic is, I went through all the Gospels and Acts and looked at every single time it says news spread quickly, word about him spread quickly, and I began to ask God, what were they doing that caused Jesus to become famous in his time? And so there was basically, I think we're going to talk about three of them this morning, the three things that helped cause a Jesus epidemic so we can begin to implement these in our lives and cause a Jesus epidemic wherever we are. If God's called you to the business mountain, this is how you can cause a Jesus epidemic in your workplace. You know, if you're at school, if you're still in school, this is how you can begin to spread a Jesus epidemic in your school. Wherever it is, you're working in the media, this is how you can cause a Jesus epidemic in the media. And so the first thing I want to talk about, in the book of Acts, they've been going for a while, a few years, they've been doing the Jesus thing. And all of a sudden there rose these big arguments, and they're saying, you know, our widows aren't getting taken care of, and their widows are. And so there's these big fights in the church. And so the apostles, they go and they begin to have a meeting and say, how are we going to deal with this problem? And this is what they came up with. They said, let's choose seven men who can devote themselves to particularly working with this problem so that we can devote ourselves to the work of studying the Word of God, prayer, and preaching. And it says, if we can go to that next slide. And it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread and the number of disciples increased rapidly. So why did this happen? This happened specifically because the apostles were able to devote themselves primarily to the thing that God had called them to do. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus is praying and he's praying to the Father, he says, Father, I have brought you glory on this earth by completing the work you've given me to do. And so there's two things I grab from this verse. One, we're called to bring glory to God on this earth. The way we do it is by completing the assignment that he's given us to do. And Jesus knew when it was done. So I began to look in the Bible and say, were there other people who knew their assignment and knew when it was done? The first one that I picked up was John the Baptist. You know, we quote this verse a lot where it says, he must increase and I must decrease. And we think it was talking about John's fame and Jesus' fame, but that's not what it was about. John knew from the time he was born, he was the one who was crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. And so he knew his assignment. He knew it was done. As soon as the Lord gets here, my assignment's done. And so Jesus comes along. He baptizes him. Jesus starts to rise and he says, he must increase. I must decrease. Why? Because my assignment's done. There's other guys like Joshua in the Bible. It says, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and I set you apart as a prophet to the nations. Jesus, of course, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. They knew their assignment. And as I began to do research on the subject, how do we figure out our assignment? I came across this study done by Gallup. They asked people, over 200,000, I think it might even be up to 3 million by now, they asked, how many of you get to use your strengths daily? You get to do what you do best every day. You know how many people said they get to do that? Less than 20%, which means 2 out of 10 people in this room are actually doing the thing that God has designed them to do. And so I began to say, God, how do we figure out our assignment? And so, because if you guys can get your assignment, understand where God has designed you to be great at, and you begin doing it, it's going to cause a Jesus epidemic everywhere you go. Because here's what I found out about strengths. When you're involved in your strengths, they come so natural to you that people look at you and they say, man, I could wish I could do what you do. And you're like, why? It's so easy. You do your strengths so easy. It doesn't drain you nothing. It actually makes you feel fulfilled and strengthened when you do them. And other people, man, say, I wish I could do them. So if you can begin to learn how to use your strengths to become a solution to problems that God's called you to fix, you can find where you can cause a Jesus epidemic. So just, here's my definition of your assignment, how you can figure out your assignment. It says, when you can find a role where you can serve people in a place that you're passionate about, use your strengths to become a solution to problems that God's called you to fix, that's where you can find your assignment. Okay. Yeah. When you can find a role where you serve people in an area that you're passionate about, and use your strengths to become a solution to problems that God is calling you to fix, that's where you find your assignment. I'm just going to throw this one in here. Joseph, in the Bible, he's in Genesis. He gets this dream that he's going to be this great guy, and his brothers and even his mom and dad are going to bow down to him. You know, he has this dream and he goes and he's working with his brothers out in the fields, and he sees all these wrong things that they're doing. So he goes and he tells his dad on them. And basically that ends up getting him thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. And then as he began to develop, he began to become not a problem spotter like he was before, but a problem solver. When he became a problem solver instead of a problem spotter, he began to leverage influence everywhere he was. He climbed the mountain in the prison. He climbed the mountain in Potiphar's house. And finally, he climbed the mountain in government, where he became an influence over the entire governmental structure of a nation. Because he began to fix problems, not just talk about problems. And the body of Christ, you know, like I love what the pastor was saying. Right now, we're talking about the problem of the economy. When God has anointed probably a couple people in here to be primarily working, using your strengths to solve the economic problem. And the solution is going to come from you. But you won't be able to influence the business mountain, the government mountain, with your economic, you know, strategy until you stop talking about the problem. You start, you know, bringing solutions to the problem. We'll never grow in our leveraging influence of the kingdom of God in the society if we keep on just talking about the problems, not bringing solutions to the problem. So I actually put together a whole course on this finding your assignment. It is on the internet, definemypurpose.com. Like, how do you define mypurpose.com? You can pick it up there, but I'm creating another one that one's primarily worked to use to influence people who are not Christians. And I'm putting together a Christian one. It should be out in the next couple of weeks at discovermypurpose.org. Got it? All right. So you can go to the next slide. Here's another one. Matthew 4:24 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people, and news about him spread all over. Probably 90% of the verses that have talking about news spreading, word spread quickly, is when Jesus did a miracle. Now, I was sitting in this seminar. This guy was a missionary to India, and he brought an American pastor to teach his Indian pastors. And this pastor from America taught the Indian pastors 3 hours on the historical proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. And finally, after like 3 hours, one of the Indian pastors raises his hand and says, of course he's raised from the dead. I spent time with him this morning. Because, you know, in the West, we need logical proof that Jesus is alive. But a lot of times in the East, and the West even more so happening now, they need experiential proof that Jesus really is alive. He's real. And so I began to do experiments and see if this would actually work. Because if it's the Word of God, it will work, not just in theory, but in reality. So I got to a village in India, and we were doing an open-air meeting where you just go into kind of like the middle of the village, and, you know, you start doing stuff, and people come watch, and then you preach, right? So one of our guys, he got up, and he was talking about the love of God, and I felt real clearly from God, look, get up and tell them that I will show them my love by healing their sick bodies. So I got up, and I said, hey, everybody, Jesus will actually show you his love by healing your sick body. So come on, bring your sick. This mother brought me her 6-month-old baby. And she took the baby to the hospital. And the doctor said, there's nothing we can do for your baby. It's going to die. You know, just go home and save your money. And so she brought us this little baby. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And we said, by tomorrow, this baby will be healed. And then the next day, we got a call from the pastor in the village. And he says, last night, the baby slept the whole night through in peace, and it has never done that ever in its entire life. Jesus healed the baby. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we need to go logically prove the reality of Jesus in that village, or will the news about that miracle spread in that village like wildfire? The news will spread. Because everyone in the village knew the condition of this little baby, and when God comes and does a miracle, boom, Jesus becomes famous in the village. You know, I was... We were doing a Team Extreme event in a church in Florida, and this young man came up to me afterwards, and he says, you know what, I just can't believe that what you're saying is true. I said, you know, that's fine, you know, it's not going to hurt my feelings, you know. I said, but, you know, can I at least, like, pray for you or something? He goes, okay. And I just lay my hand on him, you know. It wasn't even like a faith-filled prayer or anything. I said, you know, God, I just pray that you would reveal this yourself to him, show him that you're real, and blah, 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 and I'm praying. And this young man, he just begins crying and saying, I just knew the answer would come from you. I knew the answer would come from you. Why? Because in an instant, he had an encounter with the power of God. And all of the arguments that he had in his mind got bypassed. God went straight to his heart and said, boom, I'm real. I said, man, that's good. we were in Holland. If you guys don't know about Holland, you know, they've legalized drugs, prostitution, euthanasia, abortion. I mean, it's pretty like a dark country. But how many of you know that light shines brightest in the darkness? So we went there with Impact World Tour. And a couple of our preachers right in the middle of the Impact World Tour show. We haven't really done this since then. We probably got in trouble. But right in the middle of the show, they say, who here does not believe in Jesus? You know, a bunch of people raise their hand. And we say, okay, can you come here, please? This lady, she comes down. And on the microphone in front of everyone, we say, you do not believe in Jesus, right? She says, no. And say, okay, can we pray for you? She sticks out her hand, and the guys, they begin praying over her. You see her eyes get real big. And they're like, you feeling something? She's like, yeah. They're like, does it feel good? She's like, yeah. Okay, you can go sit back down in your seat now. And she sits back down in her seat. When they preached the gospel and gave an invitation for people to come commit their lives to him, this lady was like, no hesitation, poof, just ran up there. So I went to go talk to her after the show. And turns out that this lady, she was a Satanist. And she realized that Satanism was evil. Yeah. And but she would never go to a church, but someone at her school, like at her college, had been sharing with her and invited her to come to this show. So she went to the show, and in an instant, God revealed himself to her as more powerful than anything Satanism could bring. And that night, she left, and she said, I'm going to start working on leading my two friends to Jesus. Her two Satanist friends that came with her, she got saved, and she said, I'm going to start leading them to Jesus. I've been doing this for 10 years, and I've never seen anyone change from black to white as I've seen that lady. Completely transformed in an instant. Why? Because instead of just talking about the kingdom, she had an encounter with the reality of God's kingdom in her life. And it says the kingdom of God is not about talk, but of power. She had an encounter with the power that changed her forever. Yeah. Let's see. One more story. Move on. I'm going to share one more story, okay? Is that all right? Because I believe, like, I love what she was saying. Like, she's asking God to give her opportunity to see miracles happen everywhere she goes. That's the only way this thing is going to work. You want to spread a Jesus epidemic in your office, in your workplace, in your school, whatever, just start praying for the sick. And God will become famous there because he's the one who is more powerful than anything that anyone has to offer. So I was preaching at this high school group, and telling them that they need to do evangelism and, you know, trying to really call them to not just go to church, but actually take the good news of God outside the church and, you know, doing that whole spiel. And I felt like a little rebuke from God. It says, you're telling all these kids to do it, but you haven't done it yourself this week. And I said, nope. All right, my dad came home and he asked, I said, I'll go grab something from him at the store. And so off I went to go to the Walgreens. And you know, I started praying on my way over there. God, if you give me an opportunity, I'd really like to talk to someone at this Walgreens. So I drive up in the parking lot, and I see this guy sitting in front of the Walgreens, and I'm like, that's my man, you know? So I ran in, got what I needed to get, and went out. And this is the number way I train people how to do street evangelism. This is the number one way that I get to talk to people about Jesus. I walk up, say, hey, my name is RK. What's your name? I ask him. I said, do you need prayer for anything? The number one thing I use, I mean, there's a bunch of other like ways in, but that's the number one I use. And he goes, yeah, I need prayer for lots of things. I said, well, tell me something specifically. And for some reason, like some sort of faith rose up in me. And he's like, I'm an alcoholic. I said, yep, can deal with that one. I have this wrong with me. Yep, no problem. And he gives me another one. And so I actually just sat and listened to this guy in front of the Walgreens for like half hour, 45 minutes. Just sat there and listened to him. And as he's talking, he tells me, he says, you know what? You know, it's kind of weird that I'm even sitting here talking to you, because if I ever get around like even three people, my arms start shaking and I get really scared and I run off. And I said, something happened where someone you were close to that you loved, they either hurt you or left you or something. And he goes, yeah, every single person I've ever loved has died. He said, I had a girlfriend in high school. She died. I went to Vietnam and I watched my best friends get blown up on the side of me. And so I led him through some prayers, repenting and renouncing of fear. Fear is actually gives an open door for the demonic in your life. And so I led him through some things renouncing fear. And he goes, right in the middle of the prayer, he goes, look, he holds out his hands. He goes, they're not shaking anymore. And so I go, well, let me pray for your back. Because while I was sitting there listening to this guy, he told me he had four discs fused in his back. He had a lot of back pain, right? I said, let me pray for your back. He began bending over going, my back is completely healed because when the demon left, so did his pain. You know? Yeah, you can clap. Jesus is amazing. But when I was leaving, this guy, the one thing that this guy kept on saying was, man, I just knew I would have someone to talk to today. You know, how many people are out there in our city that just looking to have someone to talk to? You know what I mean? So this is the second one. You can skip this slide, and then you can go to the next one. Yeah, that one. So this it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. So if you know the story of Jesus, Jesus went and he got baptized by John the Baptist. And it says the Spirit of God led him into the desert to be tempted. So when Jesus was tempted in a desert, he was basically tempted by three things. It's the same three things that the devil tempted Adam with, same three things that he tempted Jesus with, and in the book of 1 John it says these are the things you're going to be tempted with too. It says the cravings of the world, the sinful man, they're the lust of his eyes, cravings of sinful nature, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. I heard one person say sex, money, and power. Those are the three greatest things that you're going to be tempted with. So Jesus, he goes in the desert, and he overcomes the temptations. But can I say one thing about temptation? You know, a temptation is not a temptation unless it's really tempting. You know what I mean? It's like sometimes we think that Jesus was just like floating above the ground and he wasn't ever tempted by anything and then, he just overcame. No! If someone is tempted by something, it means that it was enticing to them and it decided, I'm not going to give in to that enticement. I'm going to decide I'm going to do what God wants, and then he overcame the temptation. So, you know, there's a lot of people in here, you know, guys, maybe it's pornography and it's enticing. That does not mean that you're a loser, you know, because you were tempted. The power in overcoming the temptation comes when you say no to it, no to the pulling of your flesh in that area, and you say no to it. That's when the power comes in your life. Amen. All right? I mean, the same with smoking. You know, if you ever tried to stop smoking, and it's like the temptation comes, the enticement, and it feels like, man, I have to have one. Just because you have that feeling does not mean that you lost the battle. It means that you're in the battle, and now you have to say no to that thing. So Jesus comes out, or it says before he went into the desert, it says he went in full of the Spirit. When he came out of the desert, it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. And it says when he came out in the power of the Spirit, news about him spread everywhere. So let me just see how much time I got. I've been doing Impact World Tour for, you know, like for 10 years, a mass evangelism type of thing, and we've preached to thousands and thousands of people. And I read in the Bible that it says Jesus went to his hometown, and he couldn't heal very many people there except for lay his hands on he couldn't do very many miracles there except for lay his hands on a few sick people and see them get healed. And I started to think, you know, we've been doing that for years. But that was like the very lowest bar in Jesus' ministry. It was weird for Jesus to go into a town and only be able to lay his hands on a few sick people and see them get well. And then as I read the Bible, you know the story about the guy where they ripped the roof up and they dropped him through the hole in the roof and Jesus healed and said, you know, get up and walk? Did you know that was in Jesus' home area? That was like one of the lowest weird miracles that Jesus would do. I thought, man, we've been content with the very lowest bar of Jesus' ministry. And if Jesus said we're going to do greater works than him, what is going on? You know, we've been doing laying the hands thing forever. And so I said, I'm going to start doing experiments. We get a few hundred people up in front of us. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and heal them and see what happens. And so I started doing experiments, and the people would come up, and we'd lead them through a prayer of dedicating their lives to Jesus, and we invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill them up, and then we'd say, demons leave, and sickness go, and be healed in Jesus' name, and say, how many of you just got healed? Every single time, 15, 20, 30 people would get healed. So this one night, we were in Fiji, and sometimes after we lead them through the prayer of dedication, we'll get my wife up and she sings a song about God's glory. And as she's singing this song, you could actually hear the demons manifesting in the crowd. And we're taking him in the back and casting the demons out of him. And I got up and I began to pray and invite the presence of God to come to heal the sick. And there was a guy on my right side, like right over here. He was paralyzed the whole left side of his body by a stroke. He actually got up, threw his little cane aside to come up on the stage and showed that his left side of his body now worked. There was a lady that was right in front of me, blind in both eyes by cataracts. The cataracts just kind of like fell off. They disappeared. She could see. And then it was like one of those amped up power nights. It was awesome. The next night, or maybe a couple nights later, we went to this city in Fiji named Ba. And I really felt like I was supposed to preach on how God is actually happy. He's a happy God. He's not in a bad mood. Because when you meet islanders like Fijians and Samoans, and they're the happiest people you'll ever meet. They're always laughing, having a good time, until they get into church, and all of a sudden it's like, head goes down, they get like depressed and, you know, whatever. And so I realized that they were joyful people until they got into God, because they thought God was angry. And so I felt like saying, look, God is not angry anymore. He's happy. And as I began to talk about the goodness of God, something came over me where I invited the people up to come dedicate their lives to God. And usually when I'd be up there ready to go just lay hands on all of them and pray for them and for God to shablam them. Instead, I went to the back of the stage and I was sitting there because, man, the goodness, I was actually like just experiencing the real goodness of God. My wife comes up to me and she says, come on, we got to go pray for people. I'm like, no, just leave me here. Just let me experience this for a little bit, because man, it was just like, it was the best feeling I've ever had. The goodness, just feeling the goodness. Jesus said, or God said, he said, taste and see that I'm good. And I was having a taste. And it wasn't an idea, it was something I was actually feeling. I didn't want to do anything, I just wanted to stay there. And so after that, man, every place we would go, I was just hoping that that goodness thing would come back. And it would come back, and it was like, it became a driving thing in my heart where I was like, man, I got to get back to that place where I'm tasting God's goodness. And I, you know, it was months later, we were in Brazil doing Impact World Tour out in Brazil, and we have these times where it's all the teams come together and we do worship and prayer and everything. And I was in a bad mood. I was grumpy. I didn't want to be there. And I'm sitting in the back, and as soon as the worship starts, God speaks to me something, and he says, I want you to go share this with the people, with our group. There's a story about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was like the big name prophet, and Elisha was kind of like his little mentor. And God keeps on speaking to Elisha, the mentor, that Elijah's going to be taken away today. So Elisha goes to talk to Elijah and says, man, I want a double portion of what you got. And Elijah says, if you see me when I'm taken up, you can have what I got. So Elisha just glues himself to Elijah and is following him everywhere he goes. And all these like other little prophets keep on telling Elisha, don't you know Elijah's going to be taken away today? He's like, yeah, don't even talk to me about it. I'm following him. And then so it finally comes, and Elisha is walking behind Elijah, and all of a sudden this crazy fiery chariot just poof, busts out of the sky and comes in right between the two of them. And a lot of people think that Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot, but he wasn't. It says Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And the fiery chariot was to see if Elisha would get distracted by the supernatural manifestations, or if he would keep his eye on the prize, you know what I mean? And so I felt like God was specifically saying to our group, look, do not be afraid of what might happen if God comes. Who cares if you fall on the floor, laugh like an idiot, you know, cry, shake? Who cares? Get God. And so, you know, leave your reputation at the door. Come on, get God. Forget what happens if God shows up, you know. Don't be afraid of that. Get God. And so I make my way up to go and say this, and Brahm, do you guys remember Brahm? He was supposed to be my interpreter, right? So I'm trying to share this, and he's getting shablammed by God. And I'm like, come on, man, we're trying to get this done. And meanwhile, as I'm sharing this word about don't be afraid of God, just get him, God decides to make a fool out of me in front of everybody. And as I'm sharing the word, it was like I get bent over and I'm stuck like this. And I'm trying to hand the mic off to someone and because I'm up in front of everyone. And I finally hand the mic off and I start trying to walk away and I can only walk in little baby steps. And as I take a little baby step, it's like it gets heavier and heavier and heavier until I'm just stuck on the ground. It wasn't like, you know, you get slain by the Spirit or, you know, you fall out in the power. It wasn't like that. It was like it was so heavy I couldn't stand anymore. And I'm laying on the ground in front of everyone, but I finally got that thing that I had back in Fiji. But it was like 10 times stronger. And I was laying there on the floor in front of everyone, a complete fool. But man, I was finally back in that place. And I was sitting there. I did all of them. I laughed, I cried, I shaked in front of everyone. Everyone gets up and leaves. The worship time is done. My friends are coming over saying, come on, man, get up. I'm like, leave me alone. My wife just sat there with me, and I just laid there for like the longest time because this is what I wanted. This is it. This is God, and I want God. And you know, there's something great about tasting God's goodness. You know, after that, we went and we did a Christian school here in the United States, and same thing, a young lady came up to me, and she said, I just can't believe what you're saying is true. My grandma died and whatever. And I said, you know, that's terrible, but can I pray for you? She said, sure. I said, well, what's your favorite food? She said, macaroni and cheese is like the worst question to ask someone when they're like, I don't believe in God. Well, what's your favorite food? And she said, macaroni and cheese. I said, how do you know macaroni and cheese is good, right? You put it in your mouth, you chew it, you swallow, you're like, that was good. I said, God said, taste and see that I'm good. It's not something you believe. It's something you can actually taste like macaroni and cheese. I said, can I pray for you? And I begin to pray for her. You can see her countenance change because, well, I said, well, what do you feel? She said, I don't know what I feel, but it feels really good. And I've seen this hope happen over and over and over again. There's people in here. You might have, in your mind, said God is real. Or, you know, maybe even said that Jesus is real. But you've never tasted of his glory, his goodness. You know, maybe you've been a Christian for years, but you lost that fire, that power, and you want a little bit of a taste of God. You know, maybe you're sick in your body, you have addictions, and you want them to be done with. If that's you, if you're any of those, you know, like the people in Mozambique, come on, come up here, and you'll get some. Don't stay sitting. Come on. Come on. Just stand up here in the front. Come on, there's more of you. I know there is. Come on, hurry. We run out of time. We got to go eat lunch. No, I'm just playing. We actually do. We got to go drive back to Kansas City today. Come on, there's more of you. I'm going to bring my wife up. And she's going to sing this song about God's glory. And she's had a little cough. So I always tell her, you're not releasing an album. You're releasing the anointing. So, you know, she sounds great, but if she doesn't sound as great as she usually does, don't worry. It's okay. It's God. So I'm going to get her to sing this song, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to come and begin resting on you and let you have an encounter with his goodness. You ready? Can we bow our heads, close our eyes? And if God was like a dad to you, a papa, how would you ask him to come and give you some food, you know? Dad, I want to go eat. Dad, I really got to know that you're real. There's something in me that just believes that you're not real. Begin to ask God, what you want. Say, God, I've never really experienced your goodness. I want some. Begin to put yourself in a place where you can experience God. And she's going to sing the song, and then we're going to pray, and God's gonna move.
Yes.
God of glory, God of wonder, God of beauty. You reign through all eternity before the mountains or the earth had been formed. You were our everlasting Lord. You've been our home. You've been our shelter, safe for young and old, through generations past. We stand in awe of a God so great. We stand in thanks, oh yes we do, Lord, for your faithfulness. Oh Lord, you've been our dwelling place.
Now, if you got pain, sickness in your body, put your hand where the pain is, the sickness is. You know, if you just need a new heart, you need a refilling, put your hands on yourself. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come right now. In Jesus' name, I just say, be filled with the very power of God. I say, strengthen your life to say no to the temptations. May you find the ability to find the way out right now in Jesus' name. I break off addictions, even to cigarettes and dip in Jesus' name. Pornography, go right now in Jesus' name. Come on. I speak to your body to be healed right now in Jesus' name. Complete restoration on earth as it is in heaven. And I, you know, I just say, taste and see that God is good. There's someone in here, you have a problem in your left knee, like on the left inside, kind of inside bottom of your left knee. I just speak complete healing to that knee right now in Jesus' name. I don't know, I just got a word about polio. I don't know what it is, but I just speak complete healing. I don't even know if they have like a polio vaccine. I don't know what that's about, but I just speak healing over that in Jesus' name. You know, backbone straight, scoliosis, go. Come on. Pop. Yeah, you know, and I just want to speak a power of God for evangelism. If that's what you want, shake your hand up high so I can see. A power of God for evangelism out in the street. Come on. I just speak the very power of God into your life. You know, they prayed in Acts chapter 4. They worshiped and then they said, God, stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders and enable your servant to speak your word with boldness. And God's answer to their question was being filled with the Holy Spirit. So much so that the whole place, you know, shook. So I just say that over your life. May you be filled with the very Spirit of God so that you can speak the word with boldness and see miracles, signs, and wonders out in the streets. Come on. Yeah, some of you guys are actually feeling this. The goodness. You know, if you had something wrong with your body, check and see if it's gone. You know, try and do something you couldn't do before. Check and see. And did anyone feel like they were healed? Will you raise your hand so I can see? Even out here in the sitting down out here, you were healed? Anyone else? There's a couple over here. How many people were healed over here? A couple? Three? Two or three? Those of you who need a healing, come stand right here. Come. I felt like there was a presence of this healing angel, and we just gotta line you up with where he's hanging out. So if you need a healing, come stand like right over here by these people. Yeah, we just speak healing, Father. Be healed in Jesus' name. You might think this is a little weird, but there was these fishermen one time, they were fishing all night. And And they didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, why don't you throw your net on the other side? It's like maybe, you know, just 5 feet away.
Yeah.
And they threw it there, and that's where all the fish were.
Uh-huh.
You know, you might have had to move 10 feet, but if this is where the healing is, get it.
Amen.
So we just speak complete healing in your body right now. Receive in Jesus' name. Believe you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So come on, believe it, receive it.
Just soak in his presence. Just soak it in. Thank you, Lord. Lord, your word is healing.
So we just put
the medicine on. We just, the medicine on us. Just let it do its work in the name of Jesus. Your presence. Driving out sickness. Driving out germs. Healing broken parts. Damaged things. Thank you, Lord, for restoring us. Thank you, Jesus. You are an awesome healing God. Hallelujah. And Lord, we do receive that spirit of evangelism onto our lives, Lord Jesus, Father. And may it be more than the words, but just as we're learning and we know, Lord, may it not be word only, but with the very power and demonstration of your spirit, Lord Jesus. Let us find those people on the street that we meet where we can see you move, Lord God, by faith just stepping out and doing it and watching what you'll do, Lord Jesus. Father, we'll just practice your presence, Lord. We're going to practice your healing touch, Lord Jesus, until it's profound. Lord, we want to enter that place where we're at the tipping point where suddenly it's just going to be hard to be sick in Springfield. It's going to be hard to go to hell from Springfield. Oh, we thank you, Lord. So change us. Tip the tide, Lord. Tip the scales in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. How many of you here are ready for God to begin to use your life like never before? Amen. He's just looking for a willing vessel. Someone yielded, someone willing to just do it. He'll honor the gospel coming from your mouth the same as he'll honor the gospel coming from the mouth of some preacher or evangelist. That's for sure. Same way with the healing touch. The Bible said these signs will follow them that believe. It doesn't say these signs follow them that are ordained or called or graduated from some school or have a reverend in front of their name. The signs follow those who believe. Amen. God is so good. Well, we certainly appreciate RK and Kalike coming and being with us for a whole week. They got to hang out the house, and I gave Kalike my cold. So at the In the name of Jesus, rebuke that thing. We thank you, Lord, for touching her and making her totally well. Amen. God is precious. Let's be busy about the work of the Lord this week. I tell you what, I've already talked to the worship team about it. It's kind of like required homework. But tonight, for all of you guys, you don't want to miss an event that's happening out. I know the kids have a service here, so it won't work out real great for them. But Eddie James is going to be out at Christ Chapel tonight for a concert. And do we have the time on that?
Seven.
Eddie James is a worship leader that we had down at the Call to All Conference in Dayton. And he and his team, I tell you what he does, he's just an awesome worship leader, but he has trained, he takes young people from the gutter and from jail and from addictions and homelessness, and then teaches these kids how to play and sing, and they are awesome. And really, if there's any way you can make it, just go out to Christ Chapel. I think most of you know where it is, but you just go on out Route 41, drive right on past the mall, and you come up to the top of the hill, and Christ Chapel's the church right at the top of the hill across from the radio station. And you want to see worship done well. These kids just are totally just poured out for the Lord. And it's an exciting thing and a glorious thing to see. If there's anyone you know that you would really like for them to see what it's like to really have church, I mean, people just having a blast. They get to singing that song about no more shackles and no more chains. Man, it's just, Sam and I go right through the roof. You know, it's awesome stuff. So that's tonight at 7 o'clock out at Christ Chapel. Wow. So God's good, huh? Amen. Well, let's continue to pray for RK and Clique. They're going to be heading back to Kansas City and all over the world. IWT, the Impact World Tour, will be in Cincinnati, but not until, when is it actually in 2010? Is that RK? Is that right? It's actually in the next year that you'll be in Cincinnati regularly. But in the meantime, they're headed to Philippines, Singapore, just all over the world. And let's keep them in our prayers. And also, you know, we received that offering, by the way, last week or the week before for Brahm. Remember, Sheldry was going to have to go to this hospital that was, you know, where you had to take a shower where there was blood laying there from the girl before you, you know, and that kind of thing. And so we received an offering here, and it was right at $1,000. And then they found out, then they called back and said, hey, good news, we can go to that hospital for $1,200. And RK, I don't know if we were just teasing him or whatever, but we said RK is going to send him the other $200. So didn't that work out great? So God is so good. Well, amen. Listen.